Group's a little small this evening, but it's good to see each one of you back out again. You know, sometimes when I'm putting a talk together, whether it's an invitation or a lesson or a class or whatever it might be, sometimes I've been thinking about what it is I want to talk about for quite some time, and sometimes I have to think on what could I speak about. And but the approach I took this time is one that I was told a long time ago. Whenever you're going to bring a lesson or teach a class or a sermon or whatever it might be where you have the opportunity to pick the subject of whatever that's going to be, then try to pick a topic that's something that you personally need to work on, something that you need to improve on, and then put it together like you're talking to yourself. So that's what I've tried to do this evening. Now, having said that, there's two pews of people right there that think I'm fixing to talk on patience, probably. But actually this evening, actually we're going to talk about pride. You know, there are some things that are offensive to the Lord, and they are an extreme weakness to some people, but aren't the least bit tempting to others. But when I think about pride, I think it's an area that probably affects every one of us to some degree. Obviously, it's a much stronger influence on some than it is others. With some, you don't have any trouble seeing it in the way they live their lives, especially with some in the world. We don't have any problem seeing it. It can manifest itself in their actions and the way that they behave. Sometimes it's internalized. Sometimes we don't see it in others, even though it might be there. Sometimes people can't see it in us, even though it's there. But it's something that can be felt in our hearts, felt in our minds, and it's something that the Lord can see, even though others might not be able to see it. Also, I think it affects all of us in the fact that when you're talking about pride, you're talking about something that deals with self-worth. And all of us have value. Everyone does. If you ever get to the point where you feel like you don't have value, then you find yourself in a hopeless situation where you stop trying and you think that you're beyond forgiveness. And obviously that's not true. We know that the Lord sees value in us. So we all have value. But when we're talking about pride, we're talking about when we tend to overvalue ourselves or increase that beyond what it should be. Because it's up to each one of us to decide where we draw the line and where that is, and in that way it affects each and every one of us. So I think a logical place to start our lesson this evening is to talk about what is pride. Is it good or is it bad? Do you have pride in anything? Do you have pride in yourself? Do you have pride in your family? Or in others? Do you have pride in your work? Do you have pride in a job well done? Is pride, the way we use that word today, the same as the pride that we read about in the Bible? Is it the same as what we read about in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? Because the Bible has a lot to say about pride. And to understand what's being talked about there, really I think we need to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament meaning of that word briefly before we get started. In the New Testament, when we read about pride, it's usually one of three different Greek words that's being used. One of them is, the first one is alazoneia, which is empty or braggart talk, an insolent and empty assurance which trusts in its own power and resources and shamefully despises and violates divine law and human rights, an impious and empty presumption which trusts in the stability of earthly things. The second Greek word that's used is tuphao, which is to make proud, puff up with pride, render insolent, to be puffed up with haughtiness or pride, to blind with pride or conceit, to render foolish or stupid. And the third word is hupere phanie, which is pride, haughtiness, arrogance, the character of one who, with a swollen estimate of his own powers or merits, looks down on others and even treats them with insolence and contempt. So I think when we see the New Testament, the words that are used for pride in the New Testament, when it's talking about pride, it's talking about arrogance, it's talking about conceit, it's talking about an inflated estimation of ourselves and how that affects the way that we treat others. Now, the Hebrew was interesting. When I looked at the words that are used for pride in the Old Testament, I was impressed to find that there are 10 different words in the Hebrew for pride. And I did not know that. Actually, there's 11, if you count the one that's used for a pride of lions, but that's different. There's 10 that have a similar meaning. And in the Hebrew, the word pride, in its different variations, has to do with being lifted up or being elevated. And a few of those Hebrew words deal with an appropriate lifting up and a legitimate lifting up that have to do with majesty and things majestic. They have to do with God and things holy and an appropriate lifting up of our Lord. But the majority of the words for pride have to do with an illegitimate lifting up, an improper lifting up that deals with when you're talking about man and him lifting himself up or elevating himself and raising himself. So the Old Testament's use of this word teaches us that there are some things that are appropriate to lift up, and there's some things that are inappropriate, should not be lifted up. But again, when I looked at that, the thing that impressed me is that there were 10 words for pride that were used. And we're talking about Hebrew. We're talking about the language of God's people, the people of Abraham, the man who was called out by God. We're talking about the language of the people who were delivered the law, people that were delivered from the land of Egypt, God's chosen people, and this is the language that they used. They had 10 words for pride. That alone makes me think how important this word must be, or the subject must be, for God and his people. Do you think that maybe it's something that they struggled with, even God's people struggled with, that they had so many different ways to use the word? But by definition, we can see that the way pride is used in the Bible, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, that it is an opposite of humility and is an opposite of humbleness, which we'll get back to in a minute. But now that we have a better understanding of how pride is used in the Bible, let's look at some scripture from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and let's see what God has to say about pride. Some of these I'll go through rather quickly. Some of them I'll give you time to turn to. There are many verses about pride in the books of wisdom, and just a few of them from Proverbs are Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, in the perverse mouth I hate. When Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 14:3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 21:24, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogant pride. In Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. In Proverbs chapter 6, if you want to turn there, beginning in verse 16, here, pride is listed as one of seven sins, which are called an abomination to the Lord. That's Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And again, pride is called an abomination in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. It's called a sin in Proverbs 21, verse 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. In the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, in the New Testament, it's listed along with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes as one of three categories that we sometimes look at as maybe the root of other sins, that other sins originate from these, sometimes mentioned. That's 1 John 2:16. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Jesus listed it as one of the things that defiles a man in Mark 7, beginning in verse 20. I know I'm rapid-firing through a lot of scripture here. We'll slow that down in just a minute. Mark chapter 7, verse 20, and he said, "What comes out of a man and defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Pride is the opposite of humility. So So we also need to consider how pride can stand in the way of what we've been instructed to do and who we've been instructed to be. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, it speaks here about the characteristics or the character of a new man. That's Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Here, humility and meekness are both mentioned. Pride will stand directly in the way of that, and us being who we're supposed to be in the new man. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it's Titus chapter 3. It says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But with the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Would you like to be an heir according to the hope of eternal life? Of course. That's why we're all here. That's what all of us expect. That's why we live the way we do. But are we showing all humility to all men? Because that's part of what we're required to do. Can pride and humility exist happily together? No, they cannot. They're in direct conflict with each other. We have to remove our pride. Peter also warns us, using a quote from Proverbs in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, that God gives grace to the humble, not the proud. He says, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." One more scripture I'd like to read, and this is from the New Testament. Jesus spoke a parable about putting ourselves in a lowly place. That's found in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 7. Luke 14, verse 7. "So He told a parable to those who were invited, when He noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, Friend, go higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Now, God not only tells us how He feels about pride with many, many verses of Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but He gives us several examples of how He dealt with people who didn't heed His warning, how He dealt with people who struggled with pride. One example is Pharaoh. Pharaoh is an example of someone who was not a godly person. He was not one of God's people or a follower of God. He was someone of the world. But he was a proud person, and we see how God dealt with someone in the world in his pride. We can just look at him in that, Joseph was in Egypt, and he was second at the time he was in Egypt only to Pharaoh. But as time went by, Joseph was forgotten. And Pharaoh enslaved all the Egyptians. And then as their numbers grew in Egypt, and he began to fear that they might join with the enemy, he made their burdens heavy so that he would try to break them. And then when they continued to grow, he went so far as to kill the male children. Now, these are God's people. He would kill the male children as they were born. When God had enough of this, he went to Moses and had Moses go speak to Pharaoh to tell him to let his people go. And we all know the story of the plagues and how that went. And we know that Pharaoh refused to humble himself to let the people go as God requested. This may be the ultimate case of pride because God sent a messenger directly to him and told him exactly what to do to let his people go. And he said no, he would not do it. And we may look at that as the ultimate, but you know, I don't think people in the world today, whenever they go against what God wants them to do or do something other than what God expects, even us, when we go against what God wants us to do, do we ever consider we're acting the same way that Pharaoh did? Would we ever compare ourselves to that? It's really no different when we say no to it. We see what happened when Pharaoh refused to humble himself. We know the story of the plagues. And then as before the final plague, as directed by God, Moses went to Pharaoh. And in the beginning in verse 6 of chapter 11, Moses brought the message from God to Pharaoh. He said, "Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. Such was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will get out.'" The Lord told Pharaoh, "You wouldn't let my people go, but they're going to leave. They're not going to leave till you and all your servants come to them and beg them to leave now." And they did that. They came to them and they asked them to leave. The plagues were so great. And then when God parted the Red Sea for their escape because they were being pursued, as Pharaoh once again changed his mind, we see in chapter 14 and verse 17, God says, "And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord God, when I have gained honor for myself and over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen." And he brought the Red Sea down upon Pharaoh's army and destroyed it. It's not good to elevate yourself above the status that God has set for us. We can also look at someone who's one of God's people. We can look at King Saul. He was one of God's people. Not only was he one of them, but he was chosen to be the first king of God's people. He was chosen to lead the Israelites. And when we look at how Paul started out, he was a lowly farmer or a herdsman. When we first read about him, he was traveling through the countryside looking for a herd of lost donkeys when he went to Samuel to look for help. When he found out that he was going to be anointed king, he couldn't believe that. He considered himself, as in his own words, the least of the families of the smallest tribe of Israel. He was anointed, and then he went home. And then whenever the appointed time was for the public ceremony, that they were going to make the selection for the king, and they went through all the tribes and all the families, he wasn't there. He was hiding. They had to go and find him. He still couldn't believe it or didn't want to accept it. And after he was announced king at the ceremony, he went home. And then when we read about the problems in Jabesh-Gilead, when word came that Nahash, the Ammonite, was encamped against them, where do we find King Saul? He was following the herds in, out of the field. So still, when you look at his attitude and where he is at that point in time, he's still working in the fields. We know the story of how the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and how he used Saul and he hacked the oxen apart and sent them around the country and told them the same would happen to everyone who didn't go with him. And he was able to assemble an army and go to Jabesh-Gilead and win the battle there and help those people and became a national hero at that time. And now he had the support of his countrymen. And then it went to his head. And that was when the pride kicked in. After that, we read about an unlawful sacrifice, going to battle against the Philistines without waiting for an answer from God, a rash oath that almost cost his son Jonathan his life, disobedience in the matter of King Agag and the Amalekites. And this is all before he even had to deal with the songs of the women that Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. You can imagine what that did to his pride at that time. So we see a king who placed military strategy, pride, and greed above public service and faithfulness to God. He ignored his kingly duties of national security, moral leadership, and obedience to the Lord, investing the latter part of his reign on a paranoid hunt for his faithful army general, David, who he wrongly considered a rival. That was where his pride led him. As a result of many acts of disobedience, the Lord removed Saul from power. He removed all his heirs from the throne that would have otherwise ruled. Saul and his three sons died in battle against the Philistines, their heads removed, their bodies disgracefully pinned to a wall. The Lord knew how difficult it would be for a man to rule over his nation and to have all this power and not struggle with it, because he knows that what we struggle with. That's why in Deuteronomy he had laid out some principles concerning governing kings. He had said then, he shall not multiply horses for himself, he shall not multiply wives for himself, he shall not multiply gold and silver for himself, and that he should have a copy of the law, his own copy of the law, and read it all the days of his life, that he would fear the Lord, observe all the words of his law, and that his heart might not be lifted up above his brethren. Can you believe that someone who started out as humble as Saul could fall victim to pride the way that Saul did? We should be able to believe that because he's only a man, and even the selection process for our own elders that we read about in 1 Timothy 3:6 mentions that. It says that the man should not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall to the same condemnation as the devil. Pride is something that's there lurking for all of us. Two of the scriptures now I've read, you've probably seen, had to deal with someone who's going to become an elder, and one of them had to do with people who are going to be working with elders, and that pretty much takes care of all of us, I think. Something that we need to be watchful for. In the New Testament, Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees. And we see what happened to them in the way that pride took the better of them. In Matthew 23, verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens on heart. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Here again we see a scripture telling us that if we humble ourselves while we're here on earth, then we'll be exalted in due time. And those that exalt themselves here on earth will be humbled. You know, we often look to the Pharisees, and there's many lessons that we can see when we look at them. And it's easy for us to see the things that they do and some of the wrongs in their actions. But I want to look at how pride can affect us in the world today, how it affects us. We can certainly see it in the world. When we talk about people that are fascinated with this world, we see people that have pride in their appearance, pride in their physique, pride in their knowledge, pride in their riches, pride in the things that they have, pride in their accomplishments. There's so many things of the world, race, gender, things that people don't even have any control over is what is amazing sometimes. They have pride in something that they had absolutely nothing to do with, but they're proud like they did have something to do with it. And we can certainly see that in the world. But there are areas, these can be areas where Christians can struggle as well, but many times we don't see ourselves as having a problem with those type of things. After all, we know that we're to be meek. We know that we're to be in submission to our master. We know that we're to be servants. So we think that because we know these things and we know that this is how we're supposed to act, a lot of times that we think we're doing that, so we don't have a problem with pride. And again, talking to myself here. But it can sneak up on us. It's just like a story of two men that were walking together, and one of them says to the other one, he says, you know, I've never really had a problem with pride. That's just not something I've ever struggled with. And the other one says, well, I can see why. You don't have much to be proud of. He says, I've got just as much to be proud of as you do. So a lot of times, myself included, we don't see a need to elevate ourselves above somebody. But the minute somebody else tries to elevate themselves above us, we take issue with it. I don't know why that is, but it is. How do we react when we're treated rudely? When you're cut off in traffic? You know, when you're merging, you're supposed to take turns. This car goes, then you go. Then this car, then why did he think he needs to go right behind that car when it's my turn? What does that stir in you? Does it stir something in you when that happens? What about when you're treated rudely by someone or a friend or someone who just doesn't take the time to speak to you like you think they should? Maybe you're snubbed. What about when you're in line at the grocery store and someone cuts in front of you in line or something like that? I don't know. But what does that do to you when you're treated rudely? How does that make you feel? You know, Job himself came close to, I wouldn't say pride, but when we consider our status from all that we've studied, he came close to pushing the limit as far as he didn't feel like he was being treated the way he should be treated. But what scares me more than this is that we can fall victim to pride by looking at our own Christianity and consider that a status or a station that we compare to others. When we look at those who are not Christians, sometimes we can feel this way and sometimes you see it in others, sometimes you don't. Sometimes we can feel this way about others and hide it. When we're not hiding it, when people can see this in us, how much credibility do you think we have with others when we're trying to teach them or trying to study with them? If they sense something about us, maybe it's not completely obnoxious, but maybe there's some little something that about us that they sense that we feel like we're better than they are when we're studying with them or trying to teach them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Are we going to have much success correcting someone if we're attempting to do this without proper humility? When I worked for Coca-Cola years ago in San Antonio, I was only there for a year, but the production planner that worked with me, his job to schedule what we were going to produce, what different beverages we were going to have in what quantities, what flavors, and he had to work with the salespeople. They would give him forecasts. He would produce some of it he would have shipped in. Sometimes there's problems with that. Sometimes the forecasts aren't accurate. And then he would have to scramble. And he did the best job of anybody I have ever seen with communication. When he would send an email out, he would copy me on it. He would always include people I wouldn't even think to have copied that they needed that relevant information. He always had the facts. He always had the history leading up to what was going on. He had two or three possible solutions to choose from. But he always had to put one line in there somewhere to take a crack at somebody who was probably two or three levels above him in a different department in sales somewhere and offend, and then the emails and the start flying and the phone would start ringing. And when I finally brought him in and had a talk with him and said, "Mike, you know, you do such a good job, but it's like," I tried to think of an illustration for him. I said, "Think of someone who takes some beautiful parchment paper and has just the most beautiful penmanship and inks this wonderful poem or literary work or something with such wisdom that's beautiful to look at. And then when you read it, it's so enlightening. And then they take that and wrap it around a brick and throw it through your window. What do you think it accomplishes? It's in the presentation. They don't get the message because they're too mad about their window being broken. We're the presentation. God's word speaks for itself, but we deliver it, and we're the presentation. Can you imagine if our lack of humility actually prevented someone from coming to their senses, as it says in 2 Timothy, coming to their senses and escaping the snares of the devil? Because our humility, our pride wasn't in check. That's a very sobering thought. Sometimes we can think ourselves, this is scary too, sometimes we can even think ourselves higher than brothers who we know are practicing error, but at times we start associating the error or the sin with the person and we start thinking of ourselves above them because of what they're practicing or what they're doing. Sometimes we can do that with brothers or sisters who are in our own family, when we should be thinking of what Matthew said, or what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 3. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look at a plank, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Because two verses before that, he says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." We would also do well to always remember the parable that Jesus spoke in Luke 17, where he said, "In which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down and eat,' will he rather not say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" One of the reasons I wanted to bring this lesson tonight is because of the difficulty I've been having these days in the society and in the time that we live in now. Because when I grew up, where I grew up, and I know it's the same with all of you, I'm sure, it was a different time. And it was an even different time when you grew up, I know. But when you're in line somewhere and someone opens up another line, it wasn't a race to see who could get there first and knock each other down. Everybody took turns tapping the person on the shoulder in front of them and said, "They just opened another line over here. You were here before me," and would let them go first. You know, it's not nearly as hard to practice humility when you're living in times like that and in an environment like that. It's a lot harder when you're getting run over by a herd of people that want to get your spot in line. But we're called on to do it. And it's not going to get easier. Not with the way things are going. It's just going to get harder. This world is all about me, mine. I'm getting it, I'm taking it. Whatever I can grab, I'm going to get out of my way. And you're going to get stepped on if you're not careful. I don't know where we went wrong or how it went there, but that's where we are today. It's hard to raise a family in that environment too and tell them this is not the way that you behave. But we need to keep at it. You know, the devil used pride against Adam and Eve, and he tried to use it when he tempted our Lord in the desert. And the devil's a prideful one. He'll never submit to the Lord. He hasn't submitted to him yet. He won't submit. So if we give in to pride, we're giving in to the devil too, and we're positioning ourselves with him. So we just need to keep that in mind. The lesson's yours tonight. I know we didn't say much tonight to persuade someone who's not yet been baptized to consider baptism, but you know, pride is something, as mentioned this morning by Danny, is one of those things that can stop us from taking that step sometimes. I know it did with me when I was a young man. I had thought about it for so long and not done it that when I finally knew I had to do it, I was worried about what people would think. I was worried they would be thinking things like, well, it's about time. Well, why hasn't he been baptized yet? Well, why is he just now getting baptized? Because my pride was getting in the way, and I was thinking that it was going to lower my station of what they would think about me whenever I did that. And there's been a period in my life, years back, where pride kept me from coming forward and making corrections in my life that I needed to correct. Fortunately, I was able to swallow my pride and put that aside for the same reasons. What are people going to think about me? What are they going to say? I need to correct this, but, you know, what are people going to think about me? And I can tell you, I've been in both those positions, and I've been in the position where I've greeted someone afterwards. I can tell you exactly what people think. We're all Christians. We all have the same status. We're all trying to get to the same place, and we're all trying to help each other get there. So if there's any way we can help you tonight, whether that's being baptized or if you need the prayers of the congregation, then please come forward as together we stand and sing.